Upon looking at the bulletin this morning and seeing the sermons that were listed and the order in which they were listed, one might think that I've got them in reverse order, that I should have preached about being in Christ to begin with and then prayer that was acceptable to God. I did so for a specific reason. We examined a number of things about prayer and who could pray and to whom we are to pray. And I concluded with the information this morning that one must be in Christ in order to pray. And that's what prompted the bringing of this particular sermon this evening. What it means to be in Christ, some of the blessings that are found in Christ. And we want to investigate this evening. In Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 25, we find words penned by the Apostle Paul as directed by the Spirit to the church in Rome. He said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And so as we gather here this evening, we want to investigate a phrase which is much misunderstood. That is the phrase, in Christ. I say this because there are thousands, perhaps millions, who believe themselves to be in Christ when they have not done what Christ directs in his word to be in Christ. Now, as we gathered here, as we assembled here this evening, not one of us was in the building until we actually entered into the building. We hear people all the time use phrases such as, I'm going to go to church. When are they actually inside the church building? When are they actually gathered with the members or the people who are gathered together to assemble? It's when they come into the building. And we understand it from that standpoint, but people don't seem to want to understand that when it comes to being in Christ. Those who are not in Christ are not in fellowship with him, not in a covenant relationship with God, and not in fellowship with those who are in Christ. But because they haven't done these things, they're also not recipients of the spiritual blessings that can only be found in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we find the Apostle Paul writing to a different group of people, again directed by the same Spirit, because all Scripture is given by inspiration. And in writing to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we see he wrote to them, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Those who have done the things that God has directed are in Christ, and as a result, they have access to these spiritual blessings. But those who are not in Christ have been deceived. And they think that they are the children of God, and they think they have access to spiritual blessings, which is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, and they rest in false hope. It has been said that there are those that find peace through other means than through God. That's impossible, because true peace can only come from God. True peace is part of the spiritual blessings of which the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write. I want to look into this idea just a bit and see if we can come to a better understanding of what it means to be in Christ. Why should one want to be in Christ? And then, how to stay in Christ. First, let's look at some of the blessings found in Christ. When one is in Christ, they have become part of a chosen, redeemed people, and are granted an inheritance, or the promise of an inheritance. And if you're there in Ephesians, we've already looked at chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to look at verse 10. There are many people the world over in the religious realm that think themselves to be part of that chosen, redeemed people, that think that they have an inheritance, but they need to be aware of the fact that unless they are in Christ, they do not have the promise of eternal life. They do not have the promise of an inheritance. They are not redeemed. And that's will tell us this. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 beginning, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In other words, everything came together in Christ. Christ is the very focal point of all of history. Everything prior to Christ and his coming and his dying upon the cross pointed toward him. And everything beyond that points back to him. But notice in verse 11, speaking to the Christians to whom he wrote, in whom also, speaking of Christ, in Christ also we have obtained an inheritance. Those who are in Christ have obtained an inheritance. It is part of the many spiritual blessings that God has provided for us. People get off track when they read the next part of it, saying being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. They don't stop and consider what it was that was predestined. It was not that a specific person obey the gospel, that a person be chosen or selected or whatever word you might want to use, that God chose these people to be saved and those people to be lost, because the Bible doesn't teach that. That takes choice, free will out of the equation. What is predestined or predestinated, as it says in this verse, is the plan of God, the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And we know that God's will is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the coming of Christ and the spiritual blessings would be offered in Christ were so that we might be participants in that great plan that was formed before the foundation of the world. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Notice how it is that one comes to be in Christ. In whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When one hears the gospel and they respond to the gospel, and in responding to the gospel do as God has directed in his word, then they become children of God and then are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. When the Lord returns, that is when the reward is going to be given. The inheritance is going to be delivered. And it's a great blessing to be one of the chosen, one of the redeemed, one who is promised an inheritance. In fact, we are able to participate in something that the world cannot have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we see that we are a new creature when we become in Christ. You know, we live our lives, and regardless of how many every years we've lived our lives, we've made the mistakes that we make, and we're going to continue to make mistakes. But I've told people before that a person who becomes in Christ, that's the one do-over. That's when you get to start at ground zero. That's when you get the slate wiped clean. And then you begin at that point striving to serve God, because now you're out of the world and in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Notice, if you will, what is said in the latter part of that particular passage. Old things are passed away. What are the old things? The old life. Now, we have to work to make sure that our old desires don't overcome us, or the things that would perhaps so easily entice us away don't have a hold upon us. It's not something that we don't have to work on. But it says, behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we're able to accomplish this because in Christ only we have spiritual strength. I hear people all the time praying for strength, asking God to give them the strength to maybe overcome a temptation. He's provided that strength. He's provided the means for the strength. We need just only go to the Word of God. But we have access to that strength if we are in Christ, because we are complete in him. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, we find yet another congregation being addressed by the pen of the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit. Notice he said, "As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him." You are in Christ, and then you need to walk in him. You need to follow him. They were to be rooted, verse 7, and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. I think one of the problems with some Christians today is the lack of teaching. One of the problems among people today and why congregations are perhaps not growing is the lack of teaching. And people say, well, wait a minute, we teach. We have classes. We have services. We have opportunities. Well, part of teaching is making sure people are aware of what it is that they can have. He says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught. And notice, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, we see, beginning in verse 8, the things that will pull people away. And this has happened and does happen. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. It is important, and we will touch this on this at the end of the sermon, or near the end of the sermon, about how to stay in Christ. One needs to be aware of the fact that once you are in Christ, because you have obeyed the gospel, you've done the things commanded of God in order to be a child of God, it is possible for you to leave that covenant relationship. Now, you're always going to be a Christian. A Christian, once a Christian, always a Christian. But not once saved, always saved. And that's a big point to make. When a person becomes a child of God, they're always God's child. However, they may or may not be pleasing in his sight. Some have been spoiled through philosophy, through vain deceit, through tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Verse 9 says, "For in him," in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." When you see a passage like that in verse 10 of Colossians chapter 2, surely you understand that if you're not in Christ, you are not complete. You are not prepared for that which is beyond this life. We also note from John 16 and 33 that we have peace in Christ. Only true peace can be found in Christ. You know, if we pillow our head tonight, hopefully we all spend time in prayer before we go to sleep. And I'm ashamed sometimes when I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and realized right in the middle of my prayer, I drifted off. Any of you all doing that? I've at times awakened to make sure I close my prayer and say, in Jesus' name, amen. But in pillowing our head, we should have the comfort of knowing that we have peace in Christ, and if our life concludes that evening, that we will one day be with him. Jesus said to those, his apostles, when he was here on earth, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And since Christ overcame the world, if we are in Christ, then we can have that peace of which he spoke to his apostles. Our remaining in Christ is also conditional. Again, we'll touch on this more, but I wanted to point this out here. This is one of the blessings that we have in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. "For it pleased him," or pleased the Father, "that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him," I say, "whether they be things on earth or things in heaven." And notice verse 21. "And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." What a great idea. How would you like to know that you are holy and unblameable and unreprovable? But you can only stay that way if you meet the conditions. And that's what verse 23 gives us. If ye continue in the faith, if ye continue grounded and settled, if you be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And of course, the gospel is that which was being preached. He says, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The apostle Paul made it his duty, saw it as his duty to go and preach where other people hadn't preached, because there were souls there who had never heard the gospel. And he knew also that one could not be in Christ until they heard the truth, until they had been exposed to the truth. They cannot be free. Jesus himself, while he was here on the earth, said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But another blessing is that in Christ we're joined with all believers. Think about that. When you travel and you go to places, I've had people to ask me. We show up for services, we have a few minutes to chat, and they come over. Most places are very friendly. And they sometimes will ask you, are you members of the church? If you say yes, they don't have to say, well, what church are you a member of? Because they know. In your answer to that question and your attendance in that particular place, that you're looking for a place that worships in spirit and in truth. And so, you have fellowship with them. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5 speaks to this. He says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. If we go to Alabama or to Texas or to Tennessee or Kentucky, and we worship with the church for which Jesus died, we are joined with all those believers because all of those who are members of that body are in Christ. And that, my friends, is a true blessing. But these blessings are found only in Christ. According to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, it's according to the promises of life which is in Christ Jesus. The apostle Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Paul didn't really start to live until he was converted. You and I did not start to live until we converted. Jesus said when he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And when one becomes in Christ, then is when they start to live. And these blessings are only found in him. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, you see, we've already mentioned about having an inheritance. But in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9, he was explaining to these people that they didn't have to be Abraham's physical seed, because the blessing that is in Christ is a spiritual blessing. And he said to them, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise was that through Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And if one is in Christ, then they are recipients of that blessing. Additionally, through Jesus alone, those in Christ have exclusive access to God, as well as the promise of eternal life. We talked about prayer this morning. The apostles, while Jesus was here on the earth, had access to the Father. They also had a comforter. Jesus Christ was their comforter. And in John chapter 14 and verse 16, as he was making preparations to depart, he'd been with these men for 3 years or so. He had taught them many, many things that they needed to know, many of the things that they could receive at that time. And truth be known, they didn't understand all of them. But he was going to go away. And what a sad piece of news. You'd spent your entirety of your time for 3 years in the presence of one. And he says, I will go away. But in verse 16 of John 14, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, again, I want to point out and emphasize that this was just to the apostles. But we have that same thing that the apostles received, in that the Spirit abides forever through the Word. And that Word is that which informs us of the Christ, and of salvation which is in Christ. And so we have that blessing. We have that blessing of always being comforted by the Word of God, directed, corrected by the Word of God. And we also have salvation. This too is only in Christ. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it makes it very clear, crystal clear, that there is only one place that people can receive salvation. It still boggles my mind. As you travel about, you see all these many religious organizations, and all of them claiming to have salvation, many of them having or claiming to have salvation on different terms. But what does the Bible say? What does God's Word say? Well, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it tells us neither is there salvation in any other. And just so people will not misunderstand what is being said there, he says, "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so the blessing of salvation is only found in Christ. Which brings about the question, how do we get in Christ? How can one be in Christ? That's a question that many perhaps have pondered. Some maybe have thought that by physical birth. You know, the Jews came into a covenant relationship with God by physical birth. They were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As such, they had a covenant relationship with God so long as that covenant was in place. But when that covenant was removed, they could no longer have that same relationship because the law under which that was done away. And in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Jesus begins to explain to Nicodemus that it is not by physical birth. Oh, it requires a birth, all right, but not a physical birth. In John chapter 3, as Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Imagine how strange that must have sounded. You think Nicodemus understood birth? Why, of course. Babies have been born for years and years. He surely understood the fact that physical birth couldn't happen when a person's old. And he said unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth. I hear people all the time talking about being born again Christians. That's a repetitive term. If one is born again, they are a Christian. If they are a Christian, they're born again. And if they are born again, or if they are a Christian, they are in Christ. And those who have not been born again are not in Christ. Those who are not a Christian are not in Christ. And so the only way to be in Christ is to be born into Christ. And that's what Jesus was telling him. Also, there are those who think that just doing good deeds. I've had people to tell me, "Well, I'm not such a bad person. You know, I help out my fellow man." I'm glad that they do. We need more kindness, don't we? The world needs more kindness. But kindness won't save. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Good deeds will not save us. And there the Romans are told, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." He's talking about the comparison between a physical life and a spiritual life. And we have to live our spiritual lives while we're in these physical lives in order to be in Christ. But we cannot do it through good deeds. No, we must do good things. The Bible teaches we're to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And also, we need to note, not by prayer. I've talked to a number of people down through the years and asked them when they talk up to me about their salvation, "How was it that you were saved?" You'd be surprised at the number of people that said, "I said a little prayer in my heart." We were watching TV here, I don't know, a month or two ago, and somebody came on TV and introduced a new Bible that he wrote and said he wrote it. And then he said, if you would have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, just say this little prayer in your heart. Where in the world have you been? Don't you know that people have caught on to that? Well, I guess I'm the one that's fooled, because a lot of people think that's the way salvation comes. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9. We know that Acts chapter 9 deals with the conversion of a certain fellow who at one time persecuted the church for which Jesus Christ died. He thought he was doing right. He lived in good conscience up until such time as he was taught the truth. But this is about him and the instructions to Ananias at that time. The Lord had told Ananias to go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now, let me set the scene here. Saul had been approached by the Lord on the road to Damascus. And the Lord told Saul, go to Damascus, and there it's going to be told you what to do. And he went to Damascus, and he waited, and for 3 days, according to Acts chapter 9 and verse 9, he prayed. It's amazing to me that people will have Saul saved on the road to Damascus. Yet, they'll teach that prayer will bring one into salvation. And Saul was there in the house of Judas for 3 days praying and still was not saved. One cannot get in Christ through faith only as well. Would you be interested to know that one place that faith only is found in the Bible is James chapter 2 and verse 24. And that when it is found in God's word, it is negative. Clearly, we see that faith only is not how one becomes in Christ. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Well then, how does one get to be in Christ? Well, there are a number of passages we could go to, but I want to go to two of them. The first of which is Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church, oftentimes he did so, directed by the Spirit, to remind them of things that they had been taught when Paul or Apollos or some of the others were visiting with them and teaching them, to providing them the information which we now have recorded for us so that we can open and read it. And oftentimes he did so with a question, perhaps to get them to think, to ponder. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Notice, if you will, that he's talking about as many of us, in other words, all of us who are in Christ. We were baptized, in other words, is something that we participated in. We were baptized into his death. And that's important, because those who think that they get into Christ some other way, by physical birth or doing good deeds or prayer or faith only, they leave out the death of Christ. But because it is through baptism that one participates in that form of doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, of which Paul was talking about here, directed by the Spirit. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And here's the point. Every one of them that were baptized into Christ were now in Christ. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Again, the primary problem at that point was that the Jews were trying to convince some of the Gentiles that they had to adhere to some of the teachings of the law of Moses. But as the churches of Galatia were being instructed by the Spirit through the pen of Paul, we read, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." There is not a soul in Christ that has not been baptized into Christ. We could spend a great deal of time talking about baptism, and we perhaps will. But I think we need to spend the rest of our time here this evening talking about how we stay in Christ. You know, it's not enough just to become in Christ. We must stay in Christ. There are those who put forth the idea that if you've ever been saved, you can't be lost. We were reading a book, Brother Foy E. Wallace. And in one of his sermons, or one of his books, maybe it was a sermon that was recorded, someone said, asked the question about, could a man that was a drunk, if he was saved, could he die drunk? And the answer was, by perhaps maybe a well-meaning fellow, said, well, if he would get drunk, the Lord wouldn't let him die drunk. And so Wallace concluded from that, I think it might even have been a debate. And he said, well, here we have the plan for eternal life. Get drunk, stay drunk, and live forever. Right? The point is that man can fall from grace. Man's not going to live forever unless they are in Christ and remain in Christ. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 tells us that we can separate ourselves from Christ and by doing so, fall from grace. How did Adam separate himself from God in the garden? He sinned. How does man separate themselves from God? They sin. And when that sin is removed, when they obey the gospel, they are in Christ. But then when they continue to sin, they can fall from grace. Galatians 5:4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Again, this was that those first century Christians, some of whom had been under the Jewish system, had been converted to Christ, and some of them were being convinced to go back under the law. Whosoever you are justified by law, you are fallen from grace. They went back to a place where there was no salvation. They went back to a time when there was no justification under that law. If those first century Christians could fall from grace, could it not be possible today? And so our remaining in Christ is conditional. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. We touched upon this earlier, but I want to drive the point home. It is conditional. It is conditional if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled. It is conditional upon us not being moved away from the hope of the gospel. The same gospel which they heard it that day, which was penned for us, which has been recorded, which should be preached in every pulpit in the land. And at that time had been preached to every creature under heaven. But the things that we've talked about this evening, being in Christ, the blessings found in Christ, how we are able to be in Christ, and how we are able to stay in Christ, only exist if one is in Christ. I think one of the best ways of saying this is one must become before they can be. You have to become a child of God. We see that in Jesus' day, as he was identified as one who could give us the power to become the sons of God. Sadly, some still don't know how to become in Christ. So as I conclude this evening, I want to direct you to the Word of God to show you how He has directed, what He has had to say about this. How is it that one can be in Christ? One must hear the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, an excellent passage. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It is imperative that one hear the truth. We've often taught that one cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. And that is an absolute fact. But if one hears the truth, then they can apply what Jesus said. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But how are you going to know the truth if you don't hear the truth? One must also believe, as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What we must believe is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we are to repent. We talked a lot about Paul this evening, even when he was known as Saul and his conversion. And we find in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, one of the first things that he did after his conversion, showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And one must also confess. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, when the eunuch came to the realization that he was not in Christ, that the prophet in the Old Testament had been speaking of Christ, and Philip had preached unto him Jesus, he knew that there was something lacking. See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip answered, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was baptized. And so was Saul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. The question that was asked Saul is asked this evening, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's important that everybody understand that the same question is being offered. What are you waiting on? Be baptized. Become in Christ. Come into fellowship with those who are in Christ. More importantly, come into fellowship with God and Christ. And in so doing, you will have access to all those spiritual blessings. But one of the things that must happen in order for us to remain in Christ is to remain faithful until death. One of the greatest examples of this in humanity is the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he was directed to write to the preacher Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What was he saying? He said, I've been faithful. I'm approaching my time of death. I've been faithful. I've remained in Christ and diligently served him. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And it's important also to know that when an invitation is offered, it's not just offered to those that are outside of Christ. It is offered to those who are in Christ that may have stumbled and fallen and have become what has been termed an erring Christian. What are they to do? Well, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent and pray. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Our hymn of invitation this evening is Jesus is tenderly calling. He's calling through his word. He's calling through his message. And why is he calling? He's calling because he wants everyone to be in him. Tonight you have a great opportunity. We're going to stand and we're going to sing verses 1 and 4 of this song. The baptistry is ready. The water is warm. And you're being invited. If you need to come back in repentance, please. If you need to be baptized into Christ, please come now as together we stand and sing.